So go ahead and do the record.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, Paul says we don't know how to pray as we ought. So how do we pray as we ought? Well, he was basically saying at that one point, letting the scripture, letting the word of God, I mean, the spirit of God lead you. We don't know how we ought to pray, but the spirit makes up intercession. It intercedes for us. Yeah. That's one part of it. But it goes back to what Paul said. We don't know how to pray as we ought. So it's not an undertaking that I want to engage in lightly. So if I must be taught, I must listen. I must hear. I must listen to those who have experience in these kind of things when it comes to prayer. I don't want to, because if we assume, then it seems as though we become like the Pharisees who make this statement. Notice how blind the Pharisee was when he was telling, and Jesus was using this example, the Pharisee was saying to God, I thank you, I'm not like this man right here. How do you call that a prayer? Mm-hmm. How do you call that comparison a prayer? But the Pharisee actually thought he was praying against the Republic, up against the publican. So he was so blind. But he was so self-indulged, yeah. He thought that that was prayer. That was not prayer. So we have to be taught about prayer, God's way, because if we're not taught, then what's activated is we ask amiss. We ask amiss. Mm. And so I just know one thing. When I'm praying, Mark, when I'm praying, I should not approach God and plead with him like he doesn't want to do it. And I think many times when we go before God, we're praying and pleading like he doesn't want to do it. So, and we're trying to convince him to do it. So my desire is to get on God's page. Son, this is the way you talk to me. This is the way you communicate with me. From your heart approaching me all the way to the words that you speak. This is how you avoid vain repetition. This is how you address me. This is how you speak. This is how you find pathways in the spirit, as you described before. But Mark, I would like to learn more about prayer because I know about the performance of prayer, but I want to learn about the part of prayer. And I use this term, prayer, like David, that touches the artery of God's heart. Mm. Prayer that touches the artery of God's heart. That, and then David had that. David knew the pathway into God's heart. He knew it. He knew it. He knew how to get to God. Yeah, man. So that's what I've been thinking about with this issue of prayer. So Mark, if you could speak more to us about this issue of prayer, you know, I know you've had experience with it. I know it is so ingrained in a part of your life to where it's not even a separate item. It's more like breathing for you that you love prayer. Mm. It's more than a discipline for you. It's a delight. And so maybe you could speak to us about that.
Okay. So there's something that you said, which I find to be very interesting. Quite a number of things, but let me talk about two. One of them is Paul said, we ought to pray. So let's underscore something right here. We ought to pray means you can't do anything without prayer. When we ought to pray, you can't do anything without prayer because it's that system that allows for the investment of heaven, which we call grace, that power, that wisdom, that dynamics out of heaven that is infused into an ordinary living for extraordinary results. We ought to pray. Jesus said in Luke 18, he said, men ought to pray always. So that fundamental reality ought to grip us to the point that what you call a joyful delight, prayer, becomes your default. I mean, you pray always, anywhere, everywhere, always. That statement strikes me. Then Paul talks about the fact that we ought to pray, but we do not know how to pray. So it brings us back to the issue of prayer ought to be taught, or people ought to be taught how to pray, because the result is buried within the understanding that we embrace out of Scripture and out of what he has declared to us through Scripture. Then there is a thing you said. David knew how to get to the heart of God. And when we look at David's passages, we realize that he has this peculiar thing about brokenness. He has this peculiar thing, let's call it childlike faith. He has this peculiar thing of self-repudiation. Anytime I'm coming before God, I am ready to repudiate myself. I'm ready to ask to be cleansed. I'm ready to acknowledge my faults, knowingly, unknowingly, secret faults. I'm ready to allow myself to be upheld by him. David knew that necessity of the indispensability of God in his world, and that there is nothing he could ever walk into without God the Father taking his rightful place. So it becomes so important that in the understanding of prayer, we have to talk about the approach to the throne, access to the throne, access to the heart of God. What are the conducts? Now, we understand that prayer is not an event. It is not when I lift my voice to pray, but it now becomes that lifestyle. We ought to pray always, but we don't know how to pray. That is why it's been taught. So we understand how to key into the heart of God and how to create that attraction. There's a scripture in the book of Hosea. One of the passages that I remember several years ago, I'll pray with. It says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has broken us and he will bind us up. He has broken us and he will heal us, or he bind us up. He has smitten us into pieces, he will put us together. For on the third day, we shall rise and stand in his presence. He says, come with words. For let me quote it exactly the way it is. I have my Bible here. Let me just quote it exactly the way it is in Hosea chapter 14. It's a very beautiful passage. Hosea chapter 4. It says, "O Israel, return." Oh, okay. So I've quoted a number of scriptures together. I quoted, I think, chapter 6 mixed with another. It says, "O Israel, return unto the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria," if you know what is happening, there is a turning away from the Lord to Assyria and the worship of idols. "So Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses." Look, just pay particular attention to this stronghold of safety that a people would have turned to, and then the people are turning from, in terms of repentance and opening their heart and giving themselves all. There is something, and I'm going to quote a number of things quickly. There is something that brings God on the stage when we begin to deal with the issue of prayer, and that place of cleanness of heart, cleanness of hands. Psalm 66, the verse 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity," one of the translations says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not prosper me." But that word "prosper me" is translated elsewhere as "the Lord will not hear me." So it's important that our approach to the Lord, for God to hear us, we have to have that iniquity removed. Iniquity has issues of idolatry, positions, truth positions that are enshrined, that are ingrained, and that takes us and remove us far away from God. Iniquity is a mixture of things. It's a mixture of everything. It's like ecumenism, putting together voodooism and trying to mix it with witchcraft and righteousness. So God is dealing with something very grave that steals the heart of man away. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I maintain a certain position, God will not hear me. So look at the stronghold these people build their confidence in. It says, Assyria shall not save us. Shall is a very strong statement in English. Shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will not believe in our cars. We will not believe in our properties, stuff that we hold on to. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. Just look at the drifting away. Nor will we say any longer, anymore to the work of our hands. You are our gods, for in you the fatherless find mercy. So we see this issue about David, that brokenness and the contrite at Psalm 51, that acknowledgement, the fact that when the Spirit of God is removed from him, he is brought to nothing. Psalm 53, God's hand is not short that he cannot see, his ears not stopped that he cannot hear, his eyes not blind that he cannot see, but your iniquity, that's where again, iniquity. So it's important that when we teach prayer, we really teach protocols to approaching the throne. And it's not a formula, but the issue is prayer is a lifestyle. Men ought to pray always. So in my daily lifestyle throughout, when I'm lying down, sleeping, rising, walking back, shower, everything, the removal of the living that blows out things beyond normal proportion ought to be taken. The iniquity ought to be removed always. Then listen to what God says. When these people are returned, the verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from him. I will be like a dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his cord like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like the olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Iniquity, iniquity, iniquity. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Just the issue of approaching God right, look at the depth of the thing that comes on the scene. Let me read further. Verse 9. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. Righteous walk in them, but the transgressors stumble in them. So there is something that brings God on the scene so powerful, so strong. And when you turn to Malachi chapter 3, it says, who shall stand on the day of his appearing? It says, who? Let me go to Malachi. Let's just read it the way it is. The verse 2, it says, who can endure the day of his coming? The day of his coming speaks of Maranatha, the manifestation, the presencing of the Lord. Now, when I read these things, scriptures are just exploding in my mind and in my spirit right now. And I'll tend to a couple of them. They're just, a number of them are just stringing on in my spirit and in my mind. But look at it. Look at something lets God show up on the scene when we begin to get into prayer. Without even doing, I bind, I lose, I put my request before him. Something about the removal of the living and the iniquity turns God to attend our prayer gathering as a center of attraction. says, but who can endure the day of his presence in? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. Why? He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. What are we dealing with? With the removal of iniquity and the living. You know, before the children of Israel would celebrate the communion, the head of the family would stand and shout it out and ask for the living to be removed. And so for a number of days, there will not be living in the house. The removal of the iniquity. Now, it goes on to say, he is like a refiner's fire, he and a launderer's soap. He will sit, the verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Verse 5, and I will come near. Another translation says, and I will draw near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Kevin, Albert, everybody listening to this, isn't it so provoking? Isn't it so powerful that our stand in righteousness, having been cleansed, provokes God to come on the scene this way? Let me quote a number of scriptures quickly, because they are just string in my thoughts. They are just inside my thoughts. Let me pull this one, and I think if this is not found in Zechariah, it will be in Zephaniah. I need to just look it. But the scripture really says, I have it in my thought. It says, I will bring the third part of the remnants through the fire, and I will cleanse them. I will purge them. They shall say, he is our God, and I shall draw near and say, I am their God. You can see a closing in, or a closing of the gap, or the removal of the divide between man and God when he introduces the fire to cleanse and purge and sanctify. I need to just find this. Let me locate this and see if I'm in the right space. It's somewhere I can't readily find, but I will bring the third part.
Take your time, Mike, please. If I could just talk a little bit while you look for that, because I want you to get this out, Mark, because this is so vital for us in this season. The desire, the need to be taught and to hear from God, to receive instruction. One of the things that really stuck out to me when you were speaking was this issue of brokenness, how important brokenness is to the Lord, our approaching him, that we just can't approach God as if we're approaching each other, but there are protocols, as you said. And one of the things that I found so important was this idea of repudiating myself. What an idea. What a concept, repudiating myself, because this is what David did in Psalm 51. He repudiated himself. He threw himself at the mercy of God. He did not try to cover his sin. When Nathan came to him and told him, you are the man, the first thing he went before the Lord and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Then he went on and on about, his statement about what his forgiveness. Did you find it, Mark? Were you able to find that scripture?
Yes, I found it.
Beautiful.
I found it. A number of scriptures are just stringing on. So But the preamble that we have addressed is that prayer, number one, prayer ought to be taught because it has not just happened. Number two, it has to be taught because it is based or it leverages on a certain concept and a certain understanding that produces itself out of God, an understanding of his world, of his laws and his ways. It has to be engaged right because it is now a lifestyle in that men ought to pray. So the issue of prayer is not, I feel like I postponed it. I will do it at this time, but it is who we are. We ooze that out. We exert it wherever we are. It's not an event. Prayer is not an event. It is that system that connects us to central, and that line is not busy. That line is constantly active. We also underscore something that to enter and exploit, one of the things that has been burning on my heart for some days now is the fact that I want to pray to exploit the full potential of his call and purpose and intent for my life, for my existence. That I can also say it is finished, empty, completely dead, and I have emptied it all. There's nothing for somebody to repeat, but somebody now start from my platform. Where so prayer now allows us that quality of interacting with the resources of heaven, ideas, wisdom, power, availability of angelic host, the ban of God, the limitless, the exceeding greatness of his power, that dynamics. Prayer allows us to plunge into that and draw. It allows us to have that capacity to be able to produce the necessary results and design. And in that, we said we will have to approach prayer right. We can come back to Matthew chapter 6 and begin to look at the Lord's Prayer. What is called the Lord's Prayer, which I believe is not the Lord's Prayer, but we should say the Apostles' Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. So every disciple, when we say the Lord's Prayer, it's almost like this is the way Jesus prays. And we can take a clue from that. But he was teaching his disciples because they ask to be taught. And so it becomes like the manual that one will have to lay hold of and begin to express capacity through the lines and the wisdom that is taught there. But in discussing all of it, Kelvin made that comment about David, which has provoked the fact that, or let's say keys, let's say pillars of prayer, let's call them pillars of truth for effective, fervent praying. It doesn't lie in the amount of tongues. It doesn't lie in the amount of verbiage. Sometimes we are so verbose, we speak so much, and at the end of the day, we are just like what somebody described as bloviate. We are just winding. We are not hitting it. So we said one of the reasons why prayer ought to be taught is because when we pray, we are taught by the Spirit in prayer as well, and vistas are produced, visions are produced, impressions are produced, leading us away from being bloviate, being just wandering and never hitting the point and just circumventing ourselves. Then about David really knowing how to reach the heart of God is the issue of self-repudiation, putting it all out, throwing yourself at God and being at the mercy of God. We saw that in Hosea chapter 14. And the scripture I wanted to quote is in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. It says, I will bring the third part through the fire. We know the context in which this is spoken. It is spoken within the context of what they call them, the remnant. Some people have been carried away into Babylon, some left, and the issue of sin has been the bottom line, which has led to all of this catastrophe. And God says, the remnant that is left, I will bring that third part, just that remnant, through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name. They will call on my name. There are some protocols in prayer that will be observed. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one, you see, I will come. Then each one begins to enter into a certain space of a personal revelation of God. Each one will say, the Lord is my God. There is something about our Father. So the issue of purification brings God on the scene. And let me push further and talk about the issue of God presencing as we look at in Malachi. God presencing himself, drawing near, drawing closer, building a tabernacle. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures, and then we allow for comments, and maybe we see what God has for us. I'm fine if we do not get into the issue of equipped for the work of ministry. We can take off again next week, and it's fine. But Psalm 24, the verse 3-6. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? So the hill of the Lord, we're talking about the presence of God, the presencing of the Lord, the manifestation of his glory and power. Father, help us. Help us to be repudiated. Help us to be cleansed so that we can experience you. It says, who may ascend? There is an issue of ascent, moving beyond one level and getting into a greater level. The hill of the Lord. Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Oh my God, the issue of iniquity. Psalm 66:18 comes again. Nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob. I love this. This is Jacob, the generation who seek him. A number of things that we are introduced to. The issue of the presence of the Lord, the issue of remaining, abiding in his presence. Oh God, there are more. There's more scripture flipping out. The issue of abiding in his presence is hinged on the fact of clean hands, a pure heart, no lifting of soul to an idol, and sworn deceitfully, cleansing, repudiation, purging, asking for forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 10:19, come boldly before the throne by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. The presencing is in the cleansing power of the blood. Then he goes on to say, he shall receive a blessing. And all of that. Verse 6. This is Jacob. We know who Jacob is. We know all the weaknesses that came with Jacob. We know all the limitations that came with Jacob. We know how his tie has to be dislodged. And now God will now add his name to him and say, I am the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So a people of Jacob, a people in the assembly weak, incapacitated, inability to continue to hold up their righteous capacity, are given the opportunity to draw near and cleansing, so that this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. The people who seek him are found in the people who truly repudiate and acknowledge their Jacobness, if there's anything like that, what is your name? The angel asked, my name is Jacob. I accept that I'm a supplanter. I'm a deceiver. I am this. Now, if God walks to you and begins to ask you, what is your name? You think God does not know your name. He knows very well exactly who you are and what you did even a minute ago and the thoughts that you are even thinking as he's asking. But this God comes and he says, what is your name? And in the approach and to the presence of the Lord is the issue of what is your name? I am Jacob. I admit my fault. I admit me. And I'm repudiating by that. I admit I am weak. I am this. I failed. I stumbled. I'm struggling. I need you. Cleanse me. He says, this is Jacob. The generation who seek the Lord. The generation who seek him. Who seek your face. Now, a number of scriptures. Let me jump quickly to Isaiah. These things are just stringing themselves on. Maybe after this, I could pause. Let me jump to Isaiah. Somebody say, Isaiah. It says, now, presencing, coming to the presence of God, coming to the courts of the Lord, by the blood of Jesus. We are seeing the thing that leads to it. Heaven is my throne. And earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built me? And where is the place of my rest? So I want to presence. I want to tabernacle among you. I want to draw near. I want to come and sit right among you. Where is the house? Are the conditions set in my approach to prayer? There is a need for the condition to be settled. So look at what it says. It says, for all those things my hands has made. He's looking for a place to presence. For all those things my hands has made. And all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor. Quickly, your spiritual antenna, your revelation antenna should just flip to Matthew chapter 5. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. We see the issue of brokenness, repudiation, empty. I don't have it all together. You need to sort me out. Now, when you flip to Matthew chapter 5, there's something you're going to see there. It leads us right into the experience and the presence of the Lord. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Think about this not as a location, not as a space to walk into. Think about just this verse for this moment within the context of presencing. This is the kingdom of heaven, lofty heights of heaven, the presence and the grace and the power of God. Think about it in that way. Then it goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, broken and contrite spirit, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So we can continue to link and latch scriptures together to underscore this single bottom line. The approach to prayer has a certain component of acknowledging God as our Father. And that thing, we need to speak into it some more. Our Father. It should just change the selfish paradigm. It places us as a very powerful vantage point that allows us to bring everything to the center. Our Father, meaning in my environment, all the prostitutes that are in Albert, the place we meet, all the weed smokers, whoever, rich men, poor men, where you live, where space you work, our Father. Immediately I scream, our Father, I'm beginning to pull everything to the center of gravity, God. Our Father purges me of selfish motive. Me, I. Then the issue of broken and contrite. So prayer ought to be taught. Prayer is a lifestyle. It connects us and infuses us with the right set of grace. I believe that a man can live his life fullest, having unraveled every content of God's idea concerning his life. I want to experience this. Father, repudiate me, cleanse me, wash me. Yeah, those are my thoughts, Kelvin. Those are my thoughts. These are things I've been trying to muse upon. Yeah.
Oh, my goodness, Mark. This is, these things are powerful. I mean, these are some real powerful truths. And I'm beginning to see the common thread of the brokenness, the qualifier of who can build God's house. The one who is broken and contrite, who trembles at my word, you know, who shall stand into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, but not lifted up his soul to an idol. You know, just all of these things here. I don't know. I really sense that God is calling his people to ascend to a higher place of communication with him. The prayer that has been seen before is no longer going to really get it. We must come with more potency, more fervor, more sight into our prayers. You know, the effectiveness that, you know, I just love this. I love what you're sharing here, Mark, because it brings us to a place to where, you know, we have to realize the lordship of Christ again, that this, you know, that there's an approach that we have. Some people come across as though they have these things figured out. What I mean by that is that we have professional Christians that they kind of know how God is going to move. They know how to, you know, he's going to, what he's going to say and how things are going to go. But, you know, the Spirit, what Jesus told Nicodemus, you know, the wind blows, you know, you don't know what direction it's coming from. And so that's how I like to remain walking in excitement with God. You know, it's just like what we were doing here today, how God just opened this time up where we begin to talk about prayer. And, you know, you had some other things planned that you're certainly going to get to next week, I'm sure. But wow, I mean, just to talk about these things, somebody I really sense that's listening to this recording is going to really, really need this. Really need this because, and then Mark, there's this other aspect. We've talked about the audible aspect of prayer, the heart preparation of prayer. But Mark, how about this? Can you speak to the listening aspect of prayer?
There's something.
How do we listen to him?
Kelvin, there's something that's a live wire, but let me say something in just a very brief statement. And the fact that we cannot approach God with a Cavalian attitude, with a disdain attitude, there ought to be some severity and seriousness to our approach of God. And so that heart attitude of prayer, spoken aspect of prayer needs that quality of mind, of spirit infused, of we cannot just approach God anyhow. Now, there's the issue of listening prayer. Listening prayer. And there is a great man of God out of Australia who has impacted this truth to me, if I'm not mistaken, way back in 2015. And I'm just trying to figure something out of my my notes, but let me just get it. There's something I have here, which I wrote several years ago about listening prayer. You see, so beef number one, let me start off with Daniel. What did God hear before an angel was sent? That's the first question. When even, in fact, let me pull back a bit. As we're dealing with the heart that goes into prayer before the voice declares, that is part of listening prayer. Number two, listening prayer has this component where I just sit there, I do adoration without words, without saying anything. But the posture of heart sitting with the Lord allows for some adoration to give off to him. Listening prayer has that component and has this attached to it, where I sit there, acknowledge God, and I am enjoying his presence, and I'm listening to him. So in the book of Daniel, the Bible said, Daniel, from the day you set your heart to seek the Lord, I was sent. From the very day you set your heart to seek the Lord, I was sent. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. I'm quoting scripture. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." What did Daniel say? What did Daniel utter? "And I have come because of your words." What was Daniel saying? No words. We have to be very careful when we deal with the issue of prayer. It may not be the long hours of lifting and crying and shouting and all, but there's a very strong component of the heart that goes way long, weeks ahead of words coming. So somebody can just be sitting, and that person is in a very deep musing, a very deep state, a very deep state of hearing God, talking to him without words. So I'm trying to see if I can get something out of my notes here. I guess it's found somewhere else, so I'm not able to pull it up readily. But there's so much we can do with listening prayer. The heart that goes, listening, adoration without words. Kevin, those are just brief things I will say.
My goodness, Mark. My goodness, that part about adoration without words. And then it connects with the issue of the heart that you spoke about, the issue of the heart. So our heart is speaking as well as out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But this adoration without words, because for me, it is more important for me to hear what God has to say. And he invites me to make my requests known. He invites me the scripture says he knows what we have need of even before we ask. He invites us to ask, but what he has to tell me is more important than what I have to tell him. You know, so having this heart posture, I love what you mentioned about one of my favorite scriptures dealing with Daniel, the day you set your heart to understand. It's amazing how an understanding heart, a desire for an understanding heart, a heart of divine alignment is a threat. Is a threat to the darkness. It's a threat to darkness. As long as Daniel was not set. Go ahead, Mark.
No, I was just going to jump in and say, have you not perhaps come into any of these experiences before when you just desire something in your heart? A month, 1 year after you find yourself walking in that thing. But you never physically spent any time really praying about that thing. There is significant amount of real power loaded in a heart that is decided. There is.
Say that again, Mark.
I'm saying that there is significant amount of real raw power that is loaded or gets attracted to a heart that is decided towards the Lord. It attracts God, it moves God. Yes, forgiveness moves God. But when that heart has been received forgiveness and decides to desire this thing, and you know, sometimes you can just be sitting quietly because of either grief and the weight of the process you are going through. You are loaded with a desire to see a breakthrough. And that desire is so rich, is so intense, is so powerful that attracts raw power to cause a manifestation. So there are things we can set ourselves up very well to see breakthroughs for. The real amount of a heart devoid of the worry, but plunge into, I want to see this. I need to experience this. I need this breakthrough. I am tossing in my bed and never saying words, almost like I am disturbed, almost like I'm worried, but I am just brought to a place of restlessness. It draws real significant amount of power into that world to cause that desire to be fulfilled. So if you ever heard me, I say glory plus declaration equals the miracle. Glory plus declaration equals the miracle. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly far above whatever we ask or think. A heart that is decided towards the Lord has real capacity to draw raw eternal power into the earth for manifestation. We need it. We need to do more deciding. We need to do more desiring in the right way. We need to solidify our desire and ground it and lock it on. Let me, Kelvin, let me, I'm being provoked. I'm all over the place right now. There is something about expectation. You've not heard me talk about this before, but let me shift to the principle and the truth that lies in expectation. It's a very powerful word, expectation. Expectation is equal to the result and the thing that is desired. I need to find this. I need to find this in my notes somewhere. I have all kinds of things written as I get provoked along the way. Expectation. I have a whole teaching on expectation.
That has to do with hope, doesn't it?
Yes, it has to do with hope. But when you go into the Hebrew, there is a word that is kaval. The word kaval means a cord, an attachment. The word kaval means latch onto, so that when I have expectation, from the moment, the first day that you set your heart, kaval, I am unequivocally, I'm just summarizing the notes. I am unequivocally holding the results in my now. Expectation. Exodus 3, Moses is about to go into Egypt. God says, let me show you how expectation works. Before you get into Egypt, I'm bargaining all the miracles with you. Put your hand in your bosom, bring it out. Leprosy, put it back, gone. Take your rod, drop it to the ground. Serpent, take it by the tail, gone. Turn, all kinds of things are happening. And he gets into Egypt. Before he could bring that miracle out, he had already experienced it with God. Expectation connects us to the result. Expectation is reality. Expectation is powerful. So when we decide, we unequivocally hold on to the results in the now. In brief, that's the way I'll put it.
That's remarkable. That's remarkable. One of the things I was looking at.
Yes, Kevin. Kevin, go ahead. Go ahead. You go ahead. I will explain this further.
Please. I want to hear you.
I don't want you to lose your thoughts because you possibly provoke.
It's in Psalms 112 that talks about the established heart. You talked about the decided heart. That's an established heart. The established heart in Psalm 112. His heart is established, trusting in the Lord, right? He will not be afraid of bad news. His heart is established. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. So that decided heart is very powerful. I like what you said about that. Please say what you were going to say, Mark. I don't want you to miss that.
Expectation, established heart, decided heart, desired heart, filled and loaded. Kevin, why would Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, the verse 28, he who looks upon a woman lustfully has already committed? Albert.
In his heart. Wow.
Yeah. He who looks upon. Why won't I look upon now to see the manifestation of the results that I desire to see out of God? I want it, God. I'm going to lie down in my bed and just expect and see those beautiful, powerful graces and physical results of the horses and of the houses and of the cars and all of heaven's glory transmitted into my world and propelling me into expectation fulfilled. Listen to this. Let me show you. I've just found my notes. Expectation. The Hebrew word is tikval, not kaval. So I quoted the root. So the word is tikval, T-I-K-V-A-H, and it's pronounced tikval, tikval. Literally a cord as an attachment. That word is translated expectation, expected, hope, leave, a thing that I long for. Tikval is derived from the root word kaval, Q-A-V-A-H, which means to bind together, a heart that is loaded with desire, a heart of understanding, a heart that is established, a heart that is loaded with expectation, is defined as bind together or bound together with what I desire. That word expectation, bind together, means, or perhaps means, twisting together. Twisting. We have this hairstyle in Africa called conroll. We have this hairstyle we call rasta. When you try to pull one strand of a rasta hair, you are actually locked to the root of the head itself, and you have to pull the head along. Expectation means that is to collect. So when I am in expectation, I've already collected. Figuratively, it means to expect, gather together, look patiently, tarry, wait for it, upon on it. Expectation means mixing what you hear with faith, meaning to commingle my desire and to combine or assemble, mix with, tempered together, to equate one's heart to that which is expected or hearing or feeling or desiring, to bind your heart as one with that which is expected. So when I enter into expectation unequivocally is the results. I want to just stop here. Theophilus said he was going to connect very late, so he's just connecting. Expectation means result. Let's expect. Let's just bask in expectation. Let's just bask in more hunger, more expectation. Expecting more and more expectation. Have expectation. Have joyful desire. Expecting more and more. Expectation. Daniel, do not be afraid. Kelvin, Brenda, do not be afraid. From the very first day, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, that you set your heart to desire to walk in well, to fulfill kingdom purpose and mandate, all of the cry is heard. But sometimes there has to be a pushing through the space over a period of time, 21 days. Then boom, the results. And therefore we can be confident and rest assured that I who is pushing through that space of 21 days, my result is near. I am not stopping now. I am strengthened and encouraged because I understand that as I stand right now, having entered into expectation 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, yesterday, even now, the result is right with me here. I have it. So the issue of listening prayer is very explosive in that it leads us to a place where we hear what is in the heart of God, where we do adoration without words, where we make requests without having spoken any words in the natural, where the Father, look at another scripture, Isaiah 65. Look at this scripture. We quote it very often, but look at the way it's put. Isaiah 65. Let me see. Isaiah 65. The verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. What is that? What kind of scripture is that? Before they call, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. It is already done. We have an anchor, sure, steadfast in God. Kelvin, you have made my day by those questions. Thank you, sir. I'm done.
You've made mine too, I'm telling you. I cannot, you know, I'm going to tell you, Mark chapter 4 mm-hmm. would have never been as long as it was if you did not have the disciples in verse 10 asking Jesus more questions about the parable. Because with each question, they pull more out of him. You read it in verse 10. When they were alone with the disciples, he expounded on those parables. Then he taught again in verse 14. He started in verse 3. He expounded in verse 10. He taught again in verse 14. And then in verse 33, you see him expounding again. And it was four times he was talking to them about this parable the whole day. But it was because of inquiry that pulled it all out. And that's the thing. I'm so excited, Mark, because we have questions about these things. And God's people need to know, because we do want to pray. We want to be effective. Yeah. We want to respond the way that God would have us respond. But a lot of times we just don't know. And it must begin with humility. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. Show us how it's done. Not the religious aspect. Show us how it's done revelationally. Show us the revelation of prayer, the insight of prayer, prayer that is on your level, prayer that you would respond to, and not prayer that we would just cry out, but prayer that you would respond to, because we are following the protocols. And like you said, it's not like it's a list of things, but the protocols have to do with, just the manner in which praying in this manner. But Mark, this has been very, very helpful, very enlightening. We have to listen to the recording all over again. And it's wonderful for God to meet us this way, as he has today. Something totally unprepared. We just started talking. It started with three. Now we have Theo is with us, is joining us. And it's just great. I don't know if they want to have anything to say, Theo and Albert, if they want to expound on this. But Mark, this has been great. This has been wonderful. Thank you so much.
Awesome. Albert, Theophilos, over to you, sirs.
Okay, good. Good evening. Good afternoon. Sorry for being late. I just returned from a program, and so I thought let me just quickly, tune in before, and see what I can get before the study ends today. So, hello.
Yes.
And I just want to give thanks to God. Because actually this was an award ceremony, and I was awarded as the best student in research for PhD business school.
Yay!
Yeah. So I want to thank all of you on this call, for your prayer, especially Pastor Mark, for his prayer and support. Thank you so much, Pastor Mark. God bless you.
God bless you, sir. Wow. Best student. I will join you soon.
Amen.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Congratulations. Wow. Kevin, isn't that beautiful?
Say it again, Mark.
I was just saying, isn't that beautiful?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Congratulations, Theo. Congratulations, brother.
Thank you, Kevin.
Mm-hmm. Theo, you should have invited me to come and join you and support you.
I know you were with me in spirit.
I appreciate. This is good. This is so good. So we've said a lot this evening. We provoke a lot this evening. And it behooves on us to step into these things and work them out and leave them. to embrace them and to experience them. Wow. 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 Awesome. Awesome. So much has been said. And I trust that the things that we've shared will redound to the encouragement of everyone connected to this broadcast, this event, this meeting. Today, we set out particularly not to talk about prayer. We set out to discuss, equip for the work of ministry, but God has thrown in a spanner, and we are grateful. I feel so enriched myself. I feel so invigorated. I feel so powerful. I feel so hopeful. I feel that there's somebody who is watching me and watching over me to ensure fulfillment of the things that he has commanded me to do. God bless you all. God bless you.
This is beautiful. I would like to pray. I just would like to pray. Closing prayer, or just a prayer. It doesn't have to be a closing prayer, but just a prayer that's just upon my heart, that the Lord would seal the things that we've heard here today and seal it in the hearts of those who listen and hear, who have been the beneficiaries of this great word and this move of God and this spontaneous provocation, this place of being provoked to love and good works through the avenue of prayer. So, Father, I want to thank you and praise you for what an opportunity it is for us to gather together and for us to hear some of the experiences and some of the wisdom that you have dealt with your servant Mark in this avenue of prayer. And we pray that you would raise up a mighty army of prayer persons, of men and women who would pray like the army that Ezekiel saw that began with dry bones, but they formulated into a great army. Father, let no nation be a wall or a separation, but that we would all be one voice wherever we are, all one voice coming to you in great power and strength and in might, with understanding that we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. Father, we declare and decree today that this word would seal our hearts, that it would bring us into a place of rootedness, that our foundations would be fortified as a result of this word, that we would see you with fresh eyes and hear you with fresh ears, that we would know what it means, Lord, to listen to you without words, to be able to communicate from our hearts, the place of our hearts, the purity of our hearts, that it would communicate with you even when we don't have words to express or say. The word declares that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We thank you for that means and avenue that the Spirit of God is able to go and to go before us with words that we cannot utter or articulate. So I thank you, Father, that this time today would be a place of rootedness inside of our hearts, that revelation would come from this conversation, that peace would come, that joy would come, that expectancy would be seen in the things, Lord, that you have declared over our lives, and that we would not lose heart and we would not be weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we do not faint. We thank you for your word that is ever giving us life, that gives us illumination, that causes us to know how to walk. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, illuminating our place of steps, Lord, so we do not stumble, we do not fall. We thank you for the integrity of your word. We thank you, Father. Thank you. We give your name praise and glory. Look upon Pastor Mark. Look upon his family in the name of Jesus. Continue to strengthen this man of God. Touch him in his body, in his mind, and in his spirit. Continue to flood him with light and with revelation and insight for your people as never before. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, that these things would be received by your people, that as you continue to cause Pastor Mark to serve the people of God with this information and this understanding, that it would be seen and received beneficially, oh God, in their lives. We thank you. We praise you right now, Lord, that we would not only just hear the word, we would not only accept it, but we will bear fruit. Teach us how to be fruitful in the word and of God, the things we've heard. In Jesus' name, we thank and praise you. We praise you.
Amen.
Praise your name.
Amen.
Praise your name.
Wow.
Praise
your
name. I love that prayer, Father. Oh, Rabba Shakataka. Yes. That's the ridiculous. Mezo broho de borobo zata da da bashiket. Rege de barabo zudorobo zigede. Robo bobo bobo sada da da bashiket. Mezu gidi gidi barada do zigede gede rabada.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Migo debre gada baz. Lord, we stand before
you.
We stand empty. We stand yielding. We stand surrounded. We stand giving it all. We come before you to experience you. Oh God, our Lord, you are King. You are God. There is none. There is none. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, purge us. Lord, sanctify us. Let the words of our mouth, let the meditation of our hearts be acceptable before you. Father, every form of idolatry that continues to stand in the way, O King, have mercy and show yourself strong enough. Give you all the glory. Give you all the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Wow. It's been a very beautiful evening. I want to thank God for it. And we want to say, bless God. And we'll share this recording and let it lead to the benefit of every person. God is among us. This I will say. God is among us. Because Kelvin, you threw in the question and God answered them. God is among us. Thank you. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Wow. This has been good. This has been good. We will share it. Let it bless everybody. And God bless you all. God bless you all. So on this note, we can say it's been a good night. It's been a very good one. God set aside our notes. He took the lead. A very exciting opportunity. Indeed. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Wow, Kevin.
God bless you, sir. God bless you, Mark. Okay, I can't find the button to stop the recording, so we'll just leave out for now. Can you stop it from your end? Beautiful.
Okay. All right. It's right where you have more. You have the three dots
flat down there. Yes. Okay.